You guys doing all right? Well, I'm really glad to be here. You guys, we began this morning with the desire to have a glimpse of God. Because we don't come to church, we don't come to worship wanting to see God. We're not going to see Him. We come this morning believing that God wants to be seen. The reason we know that God wants to be seen is every glimpse of God is a glimpse of grace. Without grace, there would be no glimpse of God. Because every glimpse of God is grace. If God didn't want to be seen by us this morning, we wouldn't see Him. We're human. He's God. So we would not see Him unless He wants us to see Him. And guys, that is what Christmas is all about. We're in a series called Recapturing Christmas. And we're looking at Christmas in light of the cross. Because guys, last week I made the point there's no sense in Christmas without the cross. Christmas makes no sense. Why would the Son of God come here if it wasn't for the cross? There's no reason for it. God, He would not have come here, left heaven, and came here so that we could have good shopping days, so we could have funny Christmas songs and nice Hallmark movies. That's not the reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas is this. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's the theme of this entire series. And we're looking at Christmas in light of the cross. And I want to let you guys in on a little secret. I get challenged and convicted by things all the time. And I want to read something to you that I've been thinking about. I've read it before, but I'm going to read it again. And this has everything to do with what we're talking about today. The tragedy of modern faith is that we're no longer capable of being terrified. We aren't afraid of God. We aren't afraid of Jesus. We aren't afraid of the Holy Spirit. As a result, we've ended up with a need-centered gospel that attracts thousands and changes no one. What about the bone-chilling, earth-shattering, gut-wrenching, knee-knocking, heart-stopping, life-changing fear that left us speechless, paralyzed, and helpless? What happened to those moments when you and I would open our Bibles and our hands started shaking because we were afraid of the truth we might find there? Unfortunately, those of us that have been entrusted with sharing this amazing, terrifying, frightening good news, like myself, have become obsessed with making Christianity safe. We've defanged the tiger of truth. We've tamed the lion, and now Christianity is so sensible, so accepted, so palatable. Who's afraid of God anymore? We're afraid of unemployment. We're afraid of the recession. We're afraid of in the cities. We're afraid of the collapse of government. We're afraid of not being fulfilled. We're afraid of AIDS. We're not afraid of God. I would like to suggest that the church should become a place of terror again, a place where God continually has to say, "Don't be afraid." A place where our relationship with God is not a simple belief or doctrine or theology. It is God's burning presence within our lives. I'm suggesting the tame God of relevance be thrown out the door and replaced by a God whose very presence shatters our egos into dust, burns our sin into ashes, and strips us naked to reveal the real person within. The church needs to become a gloriously dangerous place where nothing is safe in God's presence except us. Nothing. Not our plans, our agendas, our priorities, our politics, our money, our security, our comfort, our possessions. Nothing. The two men on the road to Emmaus knew they had been with Jesus because their hearts burned from within. The impotence of today's church, the weakness of Christ's followers, the irrelevance of most parachurch organizations, get this, is directly related to the lack of being in the presence of an awesome, terrifying, holy God who demands allegiance only to Him, not our churches, our organizations, or our theology. We believe in a God who wants all of us, every bit of us, and He wants us all the time. He wants our worship and our love, but most of all, He wants us to trust Him. We have to be more in awe of God than we are of our government, more in awe of God than we are of our problems, more in awe of God than we are of our beliefs about abortion, more in awe of God about we are of our doctrines and agendas. Our God is perfectly capable of calming the storm or dropping us right smack in the middle of it. Either way, if it's God, we will be speechless and trembling. Our world is tired of people whose God is tame. It is longing to see people whose God is big and holy and frightening and gentle and tender. And ours, a God whose love frightens us into his strong and powerful arms, where he longs to whisper those terrifying words, "I love you." Like I said, we start this morning knowing, seeing that God wants to be seen, wants to be known. And I've got a little set of boxes over here. If you guys will check this out. And I've got a little bit of a visual here. And I want you guys to see that, start with us. We're this unwrapped, unrefined cardboard box. And then we start here, and then we know God. And that leads to trusting God. And that leads to walking with God. The problem is, though, is that in the church and in your life and in my life, a lot of times what happens is that we try to go directly from here to walking with God. And we skip the important steps of knowing and trusting. And let me tell you what happens when we take out knowing and trusting out of the equation. When we try to go straight from us, unrefined, unsaved, hell-bound sinners, right to walking with God. We come up with something that the church has been preaching, especially here in America, that I simply call the gospel of sin management. The gospel of sin management basically says that the point of faith is to decrease sins and increase good behavior, and that is how the Christian faith works. And why are we talking about this at Christmas time? Well, guys, the gospel of sin management is what Jesus looked down on a world, and that's all he saw. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, basically had the Mosaic law. They had the law. They had the Old Testament. And they thought that by following these rules and not breaking these rules, that somehow God would love them. Okay? And Jesus looked down and said, "These people that I love, that are created in my image, don't know me. They don't trust me. They're trying to go from here to here without knowing and trusting." How do we fix this situation? How do we get the people so that their hearts are turned towards us? Because what Jesus says here about the gospel of sin management in Luke 11:39 says this: "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Okay? And guys, that is what many, many churches preach as Christianity. We need to decrease sins and we need to increase good behavior. Well, guys, if that was the gospel, if that was what Christianity said, then all faiths would be perfectly equal. Because every religion has behavior modification things. Islam has the five pillars. You follow these five things and you're right with Allah. Buddhism says you need to follow the eightfold path. Here's a list of things for you to do. Judaism has the Torah and the Mosaic law you have to follow. If that was what it was about, if that's what Christianity and church was all about, behavior modification, the gospel sin management, if that's all it was about, all religions would be valid. But because of Christmas, we are very, very, very different. So, if we don't want to live in the gospel sin management anymore, the first thing that we have to do is we have to know. We have to know God. And I want to ask you a question. Do you know God this morning? Because God wants to be known by you. He does. Not know about God, not quote me scriptures about God, but know God today, intimately, personally. If not, he wants to know you today, deeply and personally. But listen to what John Eldredge says. "Christians have spent their whole lives mastering all sorts of principles, done their duty, carried on programs of the church, and never known God intimately, heart to heart." There's that troubling passage Jesus gives us when he says that in the final account of our lives, some folks who did all sorts of Christian things will be genuinely surprised not to even be invited into heaven. It reads, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do all sorts of Christian things, amazing things?' And Christ will say, 'I never knew you.'" So Matthew 7:22-23. The point is not the activity. It is intimacy with God. And it looks like this in the church. Attend a class and take in information. Then use that information to change the way you live. That's the model. None of that will bring you to intimacy with God. Just taking a course on anatomy won't help you love your spouse. You will find me, God says, when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. It's from John Eldridge. So what does the Bible say about knowing God? Does it say, go to church and know that I'm God? Does it say, worship me and know that I'm God? No. What the Bible says is in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And I think one of Satan's greatest victories in this culture is the fact that we are no longer capable of being still. If we can't be still, we don't know God. And we're stuck with the gospel of sin management. But we have been called to know God personally, intimately. There's a story, an author named Brendan Manning. He grew up Catholic, but he abandoned the church in his early teens and began to live life on the wild side. He got married, but he was an alcoholic, and he'd come home drunk, and he'd beat his wife, and he'd beat his kids, and was a foul mouth and had a temper and everything like that. Well, one day after reaching rock bottom, he absolutely changed. He experienced Jesus in a profound, amazing way, and his life was changed. And well, all his old buddies, all his old party buddies didn't like the new change. They wanted the old drinking buddy. They wanted the old Brendan Manning back. And so they started to criticize him a little bit. And one of his friends went up and said, okay, you say that you know Jesus personally. You know Jesus personally. Brendan was like, yeah, I sure do. And the guy said, okay, well, what does he look like? Brendan Manning goes, I don't know. Well, what town was Jesus born in? I don't know. Okay, well, how old was Jesus when he died? I don't know. And the friend says, listen here, you sure don't seem to know much about this Jesus that you say you follow. And Brendan Manning said, you know what? You're right. I am really ashamed of how little I know about Jesus. He said, but let me tell you what I do know. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was a drunk, and now I'm sober. I was a terrible husband, and now I'm a great husband. I was estranged from my kids, and now I am with my kids. I don't know much about Jesus, but let me tell you what I do know. This is what I know, that I was lost, and now I am found. You don't have to know a whole lot. You just have to know Jesus. That's it. To know God like that, deeply and intimately, is to trust him. You can't trust someone you don't know. We cannot move from here to here without the knowing part. So after we know God, we trust him. We learn that he's a man of his word. We learn that God always does what he says he will do. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Guys, everyone in here this morning trusts in something. You're trusting in those chairs. That's why you're sitting in them. You know that? You had to trust that we knew what we were doing and we put them together. That's saying a lot. There are Christians in here that are trusting in baptism to save them. Trusting maybe in the fact that they grew up in a Christian family that will save them. Guys, I wear this wedding ring. It's a symbol of a commitment that I made to my wife. I hate to say this, guys, but this wedding ring does not do anything apart from the commitment of my heart. I can wear this wedding ring, you guys, and be the worst husband in the world. I can berate my wife, belittle my wife. I can commit adultery. I can abuse her. And wear this wedding ring, you guys. This symbol means nothing apart from the fact that my heart is turned towards my wife. And the same thing, guys. Our baptism, our growing up in a Christian family means nothing if we don't trust in the Lord. To know God is to trust him. So I want to ask you, what are you trusting in today? Do you know God? Do you trust him? Do you trust him like Mike Iaconelli said, with everything, where nothing of yours is safe in the presence of God except you? Not your money, not your possessions, not your career, not your family. Nothing is safe except you. That's what it means to trust God. And a lot of us fall short there. But once we trust God, that leads to walking with God. Once we know God and we trust him, it leads to walking, discipleship. And guys, this is not an exhaustive list. But I kind of made a little bit of a profile of a person that is walking with God. Some of the things that a person does that walks with God, okay? This is not an exhaustive list, but it's just a few things that I picked out through Scripture that I see people walking with God. People that are not bound to the gospel of sin management. People that are actually truly walking with God that Jesus intended here at Christmas. First thing is that a person that walks with God believes. So Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 says this, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Let's stop right there. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God has said, listen, you, your name, I have called you to come to me. You're not some anonymous person. You are my precious creation, and I'm calling you to me right now because I love you. I've redeemed you. Do you believe that this morning? I hope you do. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you," Bible says. "And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." That is God's word to you. Do you believe that today? People that walk with God believe that. They believe that God has called them by name to him to be redeemed, to be forgiven of their sins, and that God is your constant companion. That's what people that walk with God believe. That's why they're so capable of such amazing things as Christians are. Problem is, guys, we get sidetracked a lot. I've told this story a lot, and it's very appropriate here. When I was a kid, I hated going to the dentist. How many of you guys hate going to the dentist? I hated going to the dentist, okay? Not because the dentist was a bad guy. He was a good guy. It's just the week leading up to it was so miserable. Because I like candy. I like chocolate, caramel. And I wasn't allowed to eat any of that stuff. You know, we had to brush our teeth about 10 times a day. We couldn't eat any sweets, couldn't eat anything like that and everything. In other words, we had to get our teeth clean before we could go get our teeth cleaned. It made no sense whatsoever. I mean, let's make the dentist earn his living, huh? How about, you know, eating a big old Caramello bar and, you know, making him fish that stuff out of your teeth? Why not that, huh? Let's make the guy earn his living. But no, we had to have our teeth clean before we went to get them cleaned. It's kind of like a doctor, like saying, oh, I can't go to the doctor. I got cancer. I got to wait till this cancer's out of me before I go see the doctor. Guys, and that's the way a lot of us approach God. That's the way a lot of us approach God. Oh, I can't go to church today because I don't have my life together. I got to wait till my life is together before I can go to church and worship him because I don't want to feel like a hypocrite. Well, let me tell you something. Is a patient who needs a doctor a hypocrite for going to a hospital? No. In the same way, you and I are not hypocrites. When we come into church and our lives are falling apart and our lives are so burdened with sin, that is not being a hypocrite. That is a person who needs a doctor, and his name is God. Listen to this. "The power of the church," Mike Iaconelli writes, "is not a parade of flawless people, but of a flawless Christ who embraces our flaws. The church is not made up of whole people." It's not. "Rather, of the broken people who find a wholeness in a Christ who is broken for us." That's when the church is powerful, when we take a bunch of broken people and put them in the hands of a perfectly whole Christ, and he does his work through us. The second thing that people that walk with God do is they worship. Worship. And I've been talking about this a lot because this is a big thing for me. And I'm concerned with some of the stuff that's going on in the church, not necessarily ours, but in the church in general. Because guys, many of the conversations we're having about worship, you know, are basically saying to the world, we don't care. We are just so not about changing the culture and reaching the lost and impacting the culture. We're just so not about that. Because the things that we're talking about have no kingdom business whatsoever. The stuff that we talk about is, well, I wish the music was quieter, or I wish the music was louder, or I wish they played a pipe organ, or I wish they played guitars, or I wish the preacher wore a suit, or I wish he would wear jeans. I wish the color of the carpet was different. Oh, I don't like it. We need this. We need this. And guys, those conversations we're having basically say to the world, we just don't care. You know, and God's, you know, these are conversations that people have who are not in the war. Who are not in the game. They're sitting on the sidelines instead of being in the battle, instead of being in the game. You know, God basically says, you know, why don't you go outside the walls and win a few people to Christ, and you won't have time to sit around and argue with each other. You know, I think God says to us, he says, you know what, guys, sing whatever you want because I don't care. I really don't care what you sing. It doesn't matter to me. Because outside your church walls are thousands of people who are doing the exact same thing as you. They're worshiping a sports team, and they're worshiping a job, and you're worshiping a music style, and it's all the same thing because none of it's directed towards me. See, guys, people who walk with God are not consumers of worship. They don't go, they're not like a well-fed person that goes to a buffet and says, hey, what else you got for me? People that walk with God are consumed by worship. They walk into a church and say, you know what, God, I'm just here for you. I'm here to worship you. And everything I got, I'm just going to give it to you. It may not be much, but I'm just going to give it to you. And I am here for you. I don't really care what the people around me are doing. I don't really care what songs we're singing. I don't really care about the style. God, I'm just here to worship you. And guys, I want to be a man who's taking baby steps away from consumer worship and towards consume-y worship. A worship that says, you know what, God, I'm just here for you. That's why I'm here this morning. I'm just here to worship you with my church family. Now, the third thing that I see in the people that really walk with God do is that they rest. They rest. Jesus has some amazing words for us in Matthew 11:28. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Those are some nice words about this time of year, aren't they? What's stressing you out right now? I know there's a lot of it in this room. I see it on Facebook every day. I see it in people's lives every single day. There's a lot of stress. And basically what Jesus is saying, listen here, you don't need all the stuff that this world says you have to deal with the stress. You don't need to stop in the bar every night. You don't need that. You don't need a new fix from a drug to help you deal with the stress. You don't need to go on a shopping binge and buy stuff to make you feel better. You don't have to have all that stuff. You need me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And you say, well, Dave, how can you say that? Because you don't know what I'm dealing with. You're right, I don't. But God does. And I seriously doubt that the all-powerful God of the universe, the one that holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand and calls every star by name and has numbered every single cell in your body, doesn't know what you're going through. I seriously doubt that he would make this kind of statement if he was unable to come through. So guys, resting basically is a total trust in God. Say, you know what, God, you're huge and I'm tiny. And I think that my problems are big, but you're even bigger. And so you know what, God? I'm taking Sabbath. I'm chilling out because you are the one that is capable of dealing with it all. That's what resting means. It's an ultimate trust in God. It's an acknowledgement of the mightiness and awesomeness of God. I was watching a Louis Giglio video last week at home group. And Louis Giglio said something really amazing. He goes, sin, you guys, sin distorts things. Sin magnifies us so we think we're bigger than we are. And sin shrinks God down to a little tiny, helpless little baby in a manger. That's what sin does. Sin just perverts and distorts everything. And worship, real worship, puts things in the right perspective that we are tiny and God is huge and has all the power and all the, and basically that's the way it is, guys. The sin in your life right now is minimizing the power of God and blowing up you to make you the center of your universe. When we rest, it's just an acknowledgement. God, you know what? You must become greater. I must become less. The fourth thing I see is, when people that walk with God, they hold tightly to their integrity in the face of temptation. Listen to this. This is a prayer of David from Psalm 25:21. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you, God. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. That was a prayer of David. You know what, guys? As our culture moves further and further away from God, and it is, okay? There's no doubt. We as Christians are going to be tested more. It is going to be more difficult to maintain our integrity than ever before as our culture moves away from God. Okay? So, we've been called as people to come out and be separate. So I want to ask you, you know, this is finals time for a lot of you students. I know the temptation to cheat. It's a temptation. I mean, you've invested a lot of money in your education. You know, you don't want to hear it from your parents when you get home if you've not done well in a class. You know, the temptation to rip a paper off the internet or to cheat on a test. That's pretty big time right now, guys. Well, God has called you to hold tightly to your integrity in the face of that temptation. A lot of you employees, people that are working right now, employee theft is epidemic right now. And I know the temptation around all this merchandise, like, I don't have any money, I'm maxed out, my credit cards are maxed out, I don't have anything for my kids, I don't have anything for my relatives. If I just take this thing and wrap it up, no one will even notice. Guys, God has called us to hold tightly to our integrity in the face of temptation. That's all stuff right now. Guys, that is what people that walk with God do. Now hold tightly to your integrity in the face of temptation. And the last thing, guys, is the people that walk with God, they press on. They press on. They keep going. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Paul's saying, you know what? I'm not perfect. I mess up. I got my doubts, everything like that. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, forgetting what is behind. Everything's behind. Not only my failures, also my successes, because they don't matter. And straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal, to the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Christian life is one of just pressing on, okay? Guys, I've told you this before, but I'm pretty thankful for my adrenal glands. I like my adrenal glands. You guys like your adrenal glands? They're good. I'm an adrenaline junkie. I like my adrenal glands. As a matter of fact, I would imagine being a pastor, my adrenal glands have gotten me through Sundays a lot. I need that extra burst of energy. My adrenal glands are great for Sunday. They don't do anything for me on Monday. It's a short burst. When we go back. And a lot of us as Christians would characterize ourselves as adrenal Christians. We hear a sermon, we hear a great worship time, maybe, and we get this big boost where we're all fired up for God. Or maybe life falls apart and we come to church because we're broken and God heals us and we're all fired up about God. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, we're just falling off the wagon. We're just nowhere to be found. We're back to our old ways, back to our old lives. Guys, as thankful as I am for my adrenal glands, I'm a lot more thankful for my heart. See, my heart keeps beating day in, day out. Whether I'm feeling good, whether I'm feeling bad, whether I'm feeling close to God or away from God, whether I'm stressed out, tired, up, down, it doesn't matter. My heart just keeps going, going, going. And guys, I would suggest that the Christian that walks with God doesn't look like an adrenal gland, looks more like a heart. And that's the kind of Christians that God is desiring you and us to be, are coronary Christians, not adrenal Christians. The kind that say, I am pressing on, thick, thin, happy, sad, bad times, good times. I am just going to press on and take hold of that for which God has called me forward in Christ Jesus. That's what people that walk with God do. They press on. Guys, may it never be said that we saw worth, infinite worth in God, and we chose worthlessness. May it never be said that we saw God, we didn't know him. May it never be said that we knew God, we just didn't trust him. May it never be said to us, I never knew you. But instead, let it be said that we, all of us here, we saw the infinite value of God. We knew it, we trusted, and we walked with God all the days of our lives. And so for Recapture Christmas.